welcome to Uncontroversial, and we're enjoying this journey, Dave Gilpin. We are having a lot of fun.
Yeah, we are. I love talking with you.
It's very relaxing talking with you, Dave. I feel like I'm in safe pair of hands.
And we're trying to make it so that we're actually encouraging leaders and pastors here. Yeah, I know there's a lot of other people who are listening as well, but you know, a lot of shepherds need shepherding. And they need to clear their mind and get new perspectives. And so we're kind of here to just help reset just people's thinking, or at least give them food for thought, you know. And I think that's pretty important.
Episode 7, we were just discussing before we pushed record, what do we want to talk about today? And the thought we landed on was this buzzword of the 21st century. Really, it's been around for a while. It's not a flash in the pan word, but it's the word authenticity. And it's something that everyone is demanding, that you are authentic, that you are your authentic self, that you are speaking and thinking and acting in an authentic way. It could also be argued, Dave, that perhaps we've never had quite so much hypocrisy in culture at the same time, but let's leave that for maybe later. But authenticity, what are you thinking when you think about that topic?
Well, I'm thinking that it's quite a difficult thing for Christians, right? In that their authentic self is changing because we're being transformed from glory to glory. Yes. So that's why Christians have a problem with personality tests, right? Because their personality is morphing. Well, let me not say it's morphing. It's actually revealing. It's like hidden treasure that's been uncovered from the topsoil of fear and doubt, right? So it's emerging. But because there's transformation is the key sign that you are saved. It's the key sign that you've got a relationship with God, right? It's not holiness is becoming holier in a way, but in terms of you changing in character and changing in nature. So I think that Christians, you know, if you say, oh, Dave, just be authentic. Well, which me do you want? Do you want the old me? Do you want the me from a year ago? Because the me now is slightly on, is it tenterhooks or tenderhooks?
Tenderhooks, yes.
The me now has never been the me now before. I've never been this person before, right? Yeah. Because it's a strange mix of the newness of Christ, of the unearthing and unburying of the me that was buried by fear and doubt and sin, right? So it's a tender thing that, right? And I think that when Christians, I think it's rhetoric. People say, I want to be authentic. Because if I, not to rant too much, but if I was to say there's six of me in me, there's the old me, which includes the narcissistic me, there's the nasty me, and there's the very naughty me.
I can't imagine that one.
And so that comprises of the fallen me.
Yeah.
Then you've got the natural me, which combines gifts and fractures, both personality and starriness and God-createdness, plus the brokenness that has come from original sin, you know. And then you've got the new me. And the new me is created in the image of Christ. That's as much the authentic me. The brilliant Dave is as much the authentic me as the broken Dave. In actual fact, the new you is actually the brilliant you is created from the broken you. Because God only builds his towers of strength on your fault lines of weakness. There's no other place that God builds the kingdom of God but on your brokenness. And your brokenness is often revealed, like if you see a fault line on the earth, that's where vegetation grows. If you're in an aeroplane, follow the river. That's the river's often at the point of fracture on the earth's surface, right?
It is.
So the richest place of mineral deposit is where the fault line is, and that's where vegetation gathers. So sin gathers on the richest minerals that come from our deepest insecurities. So therefore, God also wants to clear away the sin. So he forgives sin. He clears away sin in order to construct strongholds of grace and mercy. So the new me is actually built upon the broken me. but I've got five in there.
There's,
in that
there's
way.
A lot. There's
got,
a lot.
There's
of
five me, right? But I have added a new one, which I call the next you. And the next you is the you decide to be. Mm. Because there's a lot of grumpy Christians around. There's a lot of Christians who are narky and Christians who allow the fallen them to dominate the show. And I think that just because you're a new creation doesn't mean that the new creation dominates.
So let's talk about that, because I was just thinking that scripture where it talks about you'll be a new, God makes you a new creature, a new creation. What's interesting about that is that God doesn't just replace the old you with a new you.
No.
Because the word replace would mean the old one is thrown into the bin or burned in the fire. And from the way that God views us, we understand that he doesn't view us through our original sin. We understand that we are viewed through the righteousness of Christ. But the reality of the rebuild is that it's a rebuild, and it's a Christianese word. It's the word redemption, which suggests to me that it actually is still the same me, but it's being redeemed rather than being thrown out and replaced with something else. The journey of salvation is a journey of redemption, not a journey of replacement.
No. In we are replacing the old us for the new us, but that's the journey that we're creating. But when with the new mind, say that because the mind's the hinge between the outside world and the inside world. It's the connector, right? That when you become a Christian, God creates acres of virgin territory within your mind. And he staked it out. He's saying this is for the new you.
Mm.
But there are no new habits there. You're still an awful.
It's a blank block.
In one way, you're still an awful person, right? But there is restraint there from the workings of the Holy Spirit. There's just no habits there. And the way God's worked humanity is he works it through habits.
Oh, that's very good though.
Yeah. So there are no habits. So he's got to work it purely through the strength of the will that's now enhanced with the Holy Spirit. So it's not ideal. Because you've got to be on your toes all the time, right? Mm. Once you've got habits, they take a while to rewire.
Yeah,
yes. So God wants to create habits. And if habits are like cities, he wants to build cities in the new part of your mind. So that's the process. So the new part of your mind needs strengthening, needs enlarging. And if I take that analogy further, there's nine cities in the new mind, which are exactly the same as the nine fruits of the Spirit. Because fruits are an outward manifestation of the orientation of the mind.
Yeah, of the reality on the inside.
Mm. So God wants to build new skyscrapers and demolish the skyscrapers in the old part of your mind. So once someone says, I want to be the authentic me, I would say, because the Bible says you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. The Bible almost keeps prophesying the growth of the new mind within you. And so I would say that the authentic you is the natural you and the new you coming together. But if you said, I'm just going to be authentic and start swearing away and smacking people over the heads.
Because that's what I feel like.
Yeah, that's me.
That's what I do.
Mm. Well, if you're a pagan, go for it, right?
Mm.
But if you're a Christian, you now have a reorientation that your new identity supersedes all previous identities.
Yeah.
And it dominates the show now. And I think that that's authentic. And I think people use authenticity as an excuse to be a little bit like a monster. And I think that's not authentic because when you become a Christian, the old you becomes the imposter. The new you becomes the authentic you.
See, it's interesting because you're framing that through the lens of Christianity. Mm. You're framing that through the lens of somebody who has already decided to, surrender their life to Christ to become the new creation. This idea of being authentic is something that is demanded by the broken culture of our world though as well, isn't it? It's not just something that we see inside of the church. Mm. I mean, I don't see, you can't go Bible verse, chapter and verse and go, thou shalt be authentic.
No.
It's not a demand necessarily. We are called to nail our passions and sinful nature to the cross.
Yes.
So that is a Christian requirement, if you like. I think it's Galatians 5 or something, where here's the fruit of the Spirit. Mm. And those who belong to Christ have already, it says past tense, have nailed their sinful passions to the cross. I mean, that's, so when you say the next me, which I haven't even discovered yet, it's interesting because I've always heard of spoken about as my life is not who I am today. I am actually more accurately described as a journey through time.
Mm. Yes.
So I am not who I am at any particular point, but I am a journey through whatever time I am given on the earth. And you know, one-year-old me that was running around needing his nappies changed is still the reality of where I was there, but it's no relation to where I am in my 40s. And so this journey is, to view yourself as a journey means that you can give yourself more grace too.
Yeah, that's right. To when you're on that journey, if you just say, I'm going to be authentic, I'm going to just tell the truth, right? Well, truth has many layers to it, right? Because it's, what was that Jim Carrey movie where he just always told the truth?
You're talking to a non-movie guy. I mean, yes, I like Jim Carrey, but
yes, but you know, he had to tell the truth. So if someone was overweight, he'd have to say they're overweight, right? Which might be the truth, but it's still not being true to the new person within you.
Yeah,
because then the truth is to keep shut and let the higher truth of grace and mercy take over. And I think that sometimes we're clouded with regards to what truth actually is. You know,
it's a good point.
Mm, so truth, physical truth, or the way you feel, even the way you feel, and I think I've shared this at your church, that you always feel four things, right? Five things. You feel like you've got a bad hair day. So you feel like there's visiting emotions really annoying at you. You've got volatile emotions.
Mm.
You've got your vulnerable emotions from which all volatile emotions erupt. You've got your visionary emotions and you've got your victorious emotions.
At the same time.
Yeah, and then you've got virtual emotions that wrap themselves like a vine over your volatility. So you could be a very bad-tempered person, but now there's patience wrapping it in, right? So you can't even say, oh, this is how I feel, because you're not being true. You feel four or five things right now. Mm. You've just chosen to land on that you're feeling narky. But you're also feeling very confident. You're also feeling very hopeful.
Yeah.
You're also feeling, you know. So I think that people say, in the name of honesty, I hate so-and-so. Well, you're not being honest, you know, because it's not the whole truth there. So I think again, honesty's been hijacked by agenda. And the agenda is choosing which level of emotion and is choosing what state of your feelings it's going to major on.
And being a New Testament believer, you are always called up by Scripture. You know, there's a lot of, make people feel, are you okay, kind of, you know, mental health awareness, all that sort of thing that's around. And, you know, very, very cool. Like, we should check in on people, all those things. I don't want to put that down. But I think there's also a sense where sometimes I've seen a lot of ministers, Christians, putting things out onto social media that aren't necessarily calling people up to their higher self. They're enabling people to stay in, like you say, the lowlands of doubt.
Mm.
So if you feel like this, it's okay to feel like this.
Yeah.
But then not reach a hand out and call them up higher and go, well, but you've also been given a new nature.
Yeah.
You might not understand fully the new nature, and you may have no habits formed in the city where that new nature has the land plotted out. I love that picture. But there's still something about the Scriptures that call us up.
Yes, they're always calling us up.
Like, even where Jesus gives the people that he's ministering to grace, whether it's the woman thrown in front of him caught in adultery.
Mm.
You know, I don't condemn you, honey, but go and sin no more.
Mm.
It's. I mean, that was almost impossible. Of course she's going to go back to some level of sin, but he doesn't say that in a condemning manner. He's just saying, hey, here's grace for where you're at, but there's another way to live.
Yeah, brilliant.
There's a higher calling to this.
Yeah. He gives her the blueprint.
So was she being authentic or unauthentic? That's where this word can lead us into trouble, can't it?
It can. And also, because if just say you're an introvert and you're born naturally, part of the personality profile is you're an introvert, right? The new part of you, though, is often built on the fault lines of brokenness within us, right? So often the new us is an extrovert.
Hmm.
So now you've got an introvert, which is the natural us, sitting right next to an extrovert, which is the new us.
Well, see, I can relate to that wholeheartedly because even though I'm a pastor and obviously viewed in public arenas and speaking on platforms and ministering, you know, to groups of people, there would be a natural assumption that there's a level of extroversion in my personality. Mm. And I am introvert, very introvert.
Mm.
I get physically and mentally tired and drained, particularly from Sunday ministry. But that doesn't mean I don't like it. I love Sunday ministry. I love being around people. I love people. But if you see me on a Monday, where people say, "Oh, some pastors go back to work Monday so they can have." I said, "I could never work Monday. I'm emotionally exhausted. I need to crash and have a couch day.
Yep,
that's my Sabbath to rest after I've poured out." And I think that doesn't mean that what I was doing on Sunday was inauthentic.
No.
But it's not natural to my personality.
No. And what it means is that the natural you became the cart, and the horse pulling the cart was the new you. And so the natural you has been a servant to the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Now, because God created the natural you, he says you're going to have a couple of days just to recover now. So that's God.
He's reminding you of your carnal restrictions.
Yes.
The fact that you are not the Messiah.
That's right. So I think God does take both into account, in that God does override, but then he pulls it up and says, okay, let's let the natural you recover. But it's important that the natural you is a servant to the Spirit of God.
I like that.
The natural you, in actual fact, that just talking about the natural you, the natural you's got very little strength to it. It's a personality. It's either a servant to fear or faith. And generally, introversion, too much introversion makes it a slave to fear. Fear loves that sense that you're locking yourself into being an introvert, right? Because introversion for too long becomes very unhealthy. To be a healthy introvert, you have to have moments of extroversion.
Well, see, that goes back to what we were talking about in the previous episode around marriage and the fact that God has these institutions to draw us away from who we are so that we become less self-focused, less selfish. Mm. And if you marry somebody, for instance, that is opposite to you, you are demanded, to relate to and create intimacy and create relationship with somebody that maybe is the complete opposite to you.
Yeah.
And that's actually good for you.
Yes.
Oh, so the idea of being authentic to your true self.
Yeah.
Well, number one, who's your true self? But usually that phrase is used as an excuse to go to the lowest common denominator of your personality rather than the higher one, and to call you up to another level. And I think that is where it becomes dangerous, because I think we should be authentic.
Yes.
But here's an interesting question. When it comes to ministry and we're talking to leaders and whatever, how many times have you had to pour out, give, preach, lead, cast vision, but you didn't feel like it, or you felt like this is not
all the time?
Yeah.
Mm.
And perhaps the greatest leaders, the ones that have longevity, the ones that can survive, recognize the power of being ready in and out of season rather than just the ones who, because in and out of season, I don't think that talks about external seasons. I think that's talking about internal seasons.
Yeah,
the internal seasons of my life.
Yep.
I'm in the season of my singleness and I wish I was married.
Mm.
Well, be ready to give an account for the hope that you have.
Mm.
You might not like that, but guess what? If you go into the next season like that, you'll also, the loneliest place is a bad marriage, not singleness. So you'll find yourself there, but you're still having to need to pour out. You're still all of these different seasons that you go through where you're parenting young children.
Mm.
Oh, man.
Oh, exactly.
You've still got to pour out.
Yeah, or you have to pour out. But that's a healthy Christian life is pouring out, isn't it? Morphing to the situation is healthy Christianity.
I love Paul when he is finishing 2 Timothy, his final work. reminding his young charge to say, hey, young fella, this is my final will and testament, if you like, my final reminder. And in his final stanza, he talks about how he's been poured out like a drink offering. And I have this image of Paul. Why does he use a drink offering? Why doesn't he say, I've been burned up like a sin offering? Or I've been, you know, devoured like a guilt offering? Yeah. And it's interesting. And I'd have to do some more study on this to work the Hebrew side of it out. I haven't gone and looked at it. But I just get this image of Paul. You know, you talk about the offerings that were laid on the brazen altar in the Old Testament. Mm. And it was interesting because those offerings were used to feed the priests. Mm. So they were burned, but there was a portion that remained for the Levite tribe, for the priests. So the offering was given, and it was an offering to God, but there was still something in it for me.
Yeah.
But a drink offering, I can imagine Paul standing there in the desert of the Middle East, and I've been poured out like a drink offering onto the sand of the Middle East.
Yeah,
so when you're poured out like a drink offering, you can't get down on your knees in the sand of the desert and try and scrape the water back up together so that it can satisfy my own thirst. There's a sense where I'm poured out and there's nothing left to give.
Mm.
And that's what Paul, that was his point.
Mm.
I've been poured out like a drink offering, Timothy, because his next line is, and the time of my departure, you know, is now at hand. I'm finito.
Yeah.
I got nothing left. I have been poured out.
Yeah. So good. So good.
And that's his authentic reminder to Timothy. He's not saying that going, I've been poured out, Timothy. Don't do that.
Yes.
you know, you'll get to the end of yourself and you'll recognize, oh, this is not good. Like, you're exhausted. You're tired. Yeah. You've spent your life doing this and it's worn you out, Timothy. No, he's saying it as, this is the reality and I'm at peace with that.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the authentic Paul.
Yeah, that's right. And that smacks in the face. That's him being authentic to his convictions rather than to his feelings.
Well, he said he's chained to the gospel.
Mm. Mm.
I mean, that is confronting at the very least. So who is he? Well, he says, well, who I am can only be expressed through the gospel.
Yeah. And also his identity. Right now, I've got loads of different people put on. I've got various identity is a big issue, right? And it's a big issue because it's a big issue.
Yeah, well, it's everything, isn't it?
Yes, yeah. And I think that if people say this is my identity, they're tapping into something that does actually frame and control a life, right? And so, what Christ wants to do is re-identify you, as a child of Christ, so that every other identity you have becomes a subset that follows or a subset that falls at the knees of your higher identity as a child of God. And I think until that happens, you're serving two masters. And I think that that's where identity changes a Christian's life, when they lose their identity of victimhood, lose their identity of historic past, lose... Yes. And they pick up their identity of victor in Christ, child of Christ, son, daughter of God. That's when the big stuff changes. And I think that even orientations change when that your identity is so strong in Christ. And I think that's why I think sometimes modern day preaching, not to knock it too much, right, has to be a little bit more solid, right, a little bit more on this is who you are, you know. And I think people can say, yes, I'm going to flow along with that. But a lot of New Testament theology is identity orientated rather than behavioral.
It was interesting talking with one of my kids last week. They just had a rough day, you know, big week. We were talking about the idea of temptation.
Right.
We're talking through what it is, because obviously when you're tired and you've your teacher's giving you grief and your friends at school are being difficult, whatever, there's a temptation to just express the frustrated you or the whatever.
Mm.
And so we're talking how Jesus faced temptation. And so we all face temptation. I said, but it's funny because the devil, when you're being tempted, what does he do? He makes sin, or the expression or the manifestation of sin, sound really good, really easy. And he doesn't put any barriers up for you. When you're being tempted, he doesn't give you the caveat and go, oh, by the way, this is going to make you feel horrible on the other side. No, he just makes sin look really attractive, right? And the reason that he's doing that is because ultimately the devil, the enemy, is the accuser of the brethren. Mm. So when you sin, or if you fall through the temptation, mm. the purpose of sin almost is to get you to a place where he can attack your identity.
Oh, gee, that's good.
Right. If he can get you to sin,
yeah.
he can then come at you and go, oh, you did this.
Yeah.
You are now therefore a
yeah.
sinner.
That's
you are
right.
a loser. You yeah. are a yes. terrible person. You are a horrible
yeah. That's young double loss that.
Yeah. So not only have you done the wrong thing, but you are now a bad person.
Identified by it, yes.
And so he leads us into sin with a goal to rob us mm. of the identity of Christ. Mm.
Gee, that's brilliant. Can I just say the opposite of that, right? Which people have the truth of that, if you flip it to the opposite, right, it's not exactly people do the wrong thing as Christians. What they do if somebody's sick as a Christian, mm. they'll list to God everything good that the person has done, right?
Mm.
They'll say, oh God, they've been really faithful to you. They've always given the right. Yes. So they're almost applying something that you don't want to ever apply to the enemy. They're
yep.
applying it to God. Rather than saying, Lord, they're a child of yours.
Mm. Right? And you are faithful. Well, even the identity of Christ, like Jesus is mm. faithful. And that's
yeah,
what
that's
should
right.
be applied.
Yes, don't go too much into action, even though I do understand that behavior is an indication of identity.
Yeah.
But don't go too far along that line, otherwise it'll be works orientated.
Mm, that's right.
You know?
That's right.
So, yeah.
And the temptation is, you know, if sin is dragging me that way, And I fall, my identity gets attacked. But if I don't fall, then my identity is fine. And of course, mm. we don't want to be identified in our.
No.
Yeah,
no.
That's good. So authenticity. When you come back to your identity,
yeah.
go there a little bit more. Which identity should we be authentic in expressing?
Mm. I'd say you want to be authentic in the natural you, which is your gifts and your I'm going to add a caveat to that too, but your gifts and your personality and things like that, then it's the unearthing of that mixed with the new you and the becoming of the new you. Mm. And when the two come together, it's a good combination, and that they'll only come together through your good choices. The will of a human being is the central office. It's the central command is your will.
So the will of a human being is your central office.
Yes, you can't. Oh. We have totally negated the will of a human here, right? God doesn't make robots. He ain't forcing you to do anything here, right?
Mm.
Nothing changes outside of your will. And your will is the thing that fashions your entire future. The choices you make fashion your entire future. So if you make the right choices, the new you starts to grow. The natural you emerges out from fear and doubt, and it creates the next you. And the next you, because you've changed your nature, is the next big thing. Because out from your heart flow the rivers issues. And the boundaries and yeah. the issues of life, right? Mm. So everyone's waiting for the next big thing. Well, you've been fooled, because the next big thing comes from the next you. So focus on what you're becoming. And everything else will take care
of
itself.
Flow from that place.
Yeah, because you're dealing with identity. You're dealing with change here, you know. I'll just give a little caveat that to create more of the new you, sometimes God's got to put the natural you in very strange situations, right? So I know a pastor gave everyone a personality test when they come in to do the DNA test, and then somehow he put everyone in places that had nothing to do with their talents.
Intentionally.
Intentionally.
Yeah.
Because he wanted to create a sense of servanthood. He wanted to create a sense of honor.
Yep.
He wanted to divorce it from like and likability, divorce it from, hey, this is my sweet spot. He wanted to, but that's the place where characters develop. So I'd say that a lot of the time God puts you in areas which you're inexperienced, uncomfortable, unconfident, and can't totally express your natural personality to develop character. But because God's not just into character, he's into charisma. He develops character because you're outside of your charisma zone, and then he allows charisma then in one way to catch up or to reunify, you know. Mm. So I would say summer, spring and summer seasons are charisma seasons, autumn and winter seasons are character seasons, right? So the four seasons create character and charisma. But I think Christians, especially of old, banging on about character all the time. I'm thinking, oh, when's this character stuff going to stop, right? Because it's not all about character. And then you've got the people who say, hey, it's all about the authentic me. They're the charisma people. Develop no character, right? Yeah. But they're all about charisma, right? So I would say that God is interested in charisma and character, but character's the foundation of charisma. Otherwise, charisma collapses in a heap because it has very little strength to it.
So I'd be interested because, again, I've talked about the more traditional side of my upbringing. And I grew up in an environment where character was drummed into us. Mm. You know what I mean? And I still see it as very important. Mm. When you talk about charisma, I think of charisma as being just the God-given gift on your life. Mm. Or, you know, and you did very little.
Mm. That's right.
To train that.
Yeah.
You know, is a person born a leader or are they not born a leader? Are they trained a leader? And everyone goes, well, I think it's both or it's this. And I would go, yeah, look, there are people that can be trained for leaders, but there are also those who just have something on their life that God positions with a particular gift for a particular season. Yeah. You said that's also important.
Yeah.
What, as a pastor who's led a church, how did you manage the tension of that character and that charisma, knowing, of course, if you're wanting to put somebody into a leadership position because they have a charisma but no character, that will also end in tears. Yeah. But if you put someone there with character and they're faithful but they can't do the job.
Yeah, that's right.
How do you manage that tension?
Both. They need both. Let me firstly say everybody's got the X factor. Every human being has got the X factor. Every human being is created by God. God's DNA is in every human being. So there is an X factor there, there's charisma there. The same as there's charisma in the Australian outback. There's charisma in the Swiss Alps. There's charisma in the Florida wetlands. There's charisma in the Welsh valleys. There's charisma in every part of planet Earth. There's charisma in the Antarctic where nothing grows, but it's charismatic. Wow. And I think in personality, everyone's got charisma, right? So I think with regards to leadership positions, I think that I've always taken inexperienced people. And I think the charisma they have is the charisma of eagerness, the charisma of adventurer.
Possibility
thinker, right? So it's a natural ingredient, but matched with the character that they've got, plus the charisma of I'm on the stretch here and I love it.
Yeah.
You know, but if they just say, hey, this is me, I'm an administrator, I'm not, you know, I'm thinking, oh, gee. You know.
you are naturally a very charismatic, you know, I would say borderline eccentric kind of a personality.
Yeah.
And so naturally you're drawn probably to more people like that. Would you say that's true?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
But you know, but charisma though in the past has, the church has, I think you can be enamored by charisma. You can be, what's the word when somebody tries to get close to you through paying your money. What's that word?
Oh, bribery.
Not bribery, but there's another word where people can draw close to you. And I think that people that it's we get easily get won over. It's like a pretty woman, right? You can be easily like
deceived.
Yeah, but
well, not even deceived, but softened, drawn in. So
by.
there's some problems. Mm. Like because that's true. I'll send a female person on our staff to deal with an issue more than I would send a male person to deal with a particular issue and go, oh, look, I could deal with that issue, but can you please go and do it? Because you just have a different ability. You have a different way about you.
People respond differently to it.
Yeah, and if that person understands that, they are able to use that gift that they have to fix a position in a soft-handed manner rather than somebody to come in with a bludgeoning sledgehammer. Mm. You're still going to get the mountain moved, but there was a whole lot less mess if you could send somebody in there with a smooth gift who could do it. Mm. But that's what I said, there's a balance there because, like, okay, so here we go. The pastors and leaders that fall, generally speaking, the ones that get the attention are not just the ones who fall because there's other leaders that fall. Mm. You know, there's business leaders that fall. There are church leaders that fall. But usually the ones that get attacked the most are the most charismatic ones because they've drawn people into their aura or they've ministered powerfully. And this is the thing where I remember growing up as a kid thinking, how could the Jimmy Swaggets of this world and the, you know, the televangelists of the world have such a powerful ministry gift and clearly see miracles and signs and wonders and people getting saved, and yet, you know, still sleeping with a prostitute or something to that effect at the same time. That was, for me, incompatible.
Yeah.
I've reconciled that, but it's difficult to reconcile that.
Okay. I think that if you've got a fault line, and everyone's born with fault lines, right? That's when your greatest habitual sins formed around that fault line. So let's say your habitual sin was immorality, right? Rather than riches, just say it's immorality.
Yeah.
Now God begins to build his skyscraper on that brokenness, right? But you'll find still your greatest temptation will be immorality.
Yeah.
Because it's a fault line that's led itself to immorality in the past. And so even though now you're known for being holy, your greatest temptation is unholiness with regards to immorality. So I think we fool ourselves when we see somebody who's, let's say, someone who does great marriage seminars, right? Their greatest temptation is to disrupt the marriage. If you see somebody who's found health, the greatest temptation. Take the health out. So I think we don't understand that about humans because when you're confessing victory, walking in victory, living victory, you forget that that's on a fault line. It's on a fault line. It's not based on human strength. This is based on godly strength. And it's on a fault line.
So again, I've said this. I'm not even sure what I mean by this. So I want to submit this to you and go, tell me if I'm wrong or I'm not even sure what I mean. But I've often said God moves because of sometimes when we step out in faith, God will move and meet us there. I've also believed that God will often move in spite of us, because he wants to reach that lost person so much that even if we're doing a terrible job of it, he'll still encounter them through the conversation that we have. Or not because he spites us, but in spite of our failure, in spite of our...
Yeah. But it's in spite of everything, though. We're a pipeline, so it's in spite of our success.
Yeah.
It's in spite of everything because we're a pipeline. So it's got nothing. It's success or failure. It's all in spite of.
Yeah.
You know, but he's still using the pipeline, though. And I think that with regards to miracles, you can do a lot of miracles and Jesus says, I never knew you.
That is true.
So you're a pipeline. And that I think the dedication of the pipeline to the intimacy of God, that's another issue. You know, you can do miracles and not know Christ, or you can do miracles and know Christ. You've got two issues here. I think we just think, oh, it's impossible. God will only do miracles through a holy vessel, right? Well, he said that's not true. He gave us the story. I never knew you. So if he's given us that story, then...
It's to bust that myth.
Yes. And I think it's important for us to bust it ourselves, that God, our good works our good works come from grace. They're not ours. Success belongs to God. Steps belong to us. But not even steps belong to us. If you're going to go totally Calvinistic, right, the steps belong to God, right? But let's not go 100% Calvinistic. The step belongs to us because it involves our will.
Our free will,
But the success belongs to God.
Yeah. Well, some water, some plant, but God's the one who brings the increase.
Yes. So I don't think you can ever say, how come God grew the church when they were unholy? Well, if they were holy, how come God grew the church?
Yeah, because their holiness doesn't equal church growth.
No, that's right. It's you have to strip yourself from that being works orientated, and you know.
So okay, let's go for one final leg of this. Then I feel like there's one more page to be turned in the conversation of authenticity. As a church leader, we started out the conversation talking around the new me, the next me, what God is doing in me. There's also something interesting about being a church leader, a pastor who has to get up to minister and preach, and you are never there. You are never the next you. The next you is always out in front of you.
Always.
Whether you're 25, 35, 45, 55, 65, there's always a next you coming, you know, which is not that Brian Houston had the gospel message, but the best is yet to come, is a statement that God has always got something more out in front of you, which I think that is brilliant. I think that is true. I think that is a very healthy way to live your life. If I'm still breathing, God's still got something ahead of me. So how do I minister authentically? Do I even need to care about being authentic as a minister? Or do I just get up and preach the goodness of God, whether I'm feeling it or not feeling it? Or, like, how does authenticity play into healthy pastoring and leading? And I don't know that there's an easy answer to that, but
I think in terms of to talk about authenticity, you don't want to over you want to moderate yourself to a degree, right? You want to be victorious but not over victorious. You want to be triumphant but not over triumphant, right? You want to talk about marriage, but don't make your marriage out to be Ken and Barbie historically, right?
Why?
Because you're over projecting, and also you want to project because that's faith, right? And that's prophecy. But it's still, I'll tell you why, right? Because what God does is that if you've got $10 and God blesses you, he'll move you into the realm of, let's say, $100, but he'll rarely move you into the realm of $100 billion. Because God loves transition. And if you've got $10 and you're 10 years of age and now you've got $12, that's the blessing of God.
Yeah.
But I think it's a disruptor if God gives the $10 10-year-old and gives them $1,000. I think that's a disruption to the way he works. So I think with regards to victory, I think it's still moderated by the progressiveness, right? So, but I think if you jump forward 10 years and start whooping and hollering about the victory in Christ, I just think that it almost unanchors itself from your history. Now, it is unanchored from history, but it almost is out of perspective to
a step too far.
Yeah, I think that's why you should take someone from the street, say, and then put them in a Manhattan skyrise, right, and give them their own unit. I think in one way that becomes a destructive blessing because it's not transitional. And I think that sometimes inauthenticity is when a pastor becomes too triumphant or too, like, just say they're jumping across the stage in absolute joy, right? And you just think, well, your marriage is still an absolute mess. Your kids are on heroin, right? So I'd say still jump for joy, but don't overly jump for joy because you still want to be a little bit tethered.
So I would say the same thing, like, be holy. But in front of your congregation, don't pretend to be too holy.
No, that's right. Too holy. So I think that's where authenticity is important, right? Authentic to the fact that there's a new you and you're full of vision and faith, right? But don't over project. You know, that's why God's a limitless God, but he isn't really. He does limit. You know, so if you say, God, I'm believing, again, on the financial issue, or let's say on the marriage issue, right, just believing that God, you'll just make everything brilliant, right? Well, he improves things.
Well, I think it's fair to say that he improves things, but at the same time, he's more interested in what's happening to me rather than the things that are happening to me.
Yeah.
So if I can grow and become that person, that it won't corrupt. So I've often said it this way. If I think about my own kids, okay, why do I put my kid, why do I give my kids limits on things like screen time or on sugar content or on, you know, time outside playing? Or why would it, hey, it's time to come in. Hey, you had an hour. Why would we put limits on it? Because that is not a bad thing, but too much of that thing will corrupt you. It will cause you to become unhealthy.
Yeah.
Now, I said this, if I knew that my child was not going to be corrupted by the thing that they wanted, would I withhold it from them? Well, probably not.
No.
If my kids, if I had, you know, $100 billion, just to use your number, and I knew that my children had the capacity to handle that $100 billion and it wouldn't corrupt them, and they would fulfill kingdom purpose with it, and they would be able to bless the generations to come after them, would I hold back the $100 billion from them? No.
No, you wouldn't.
So the transitional nature of the blessing of God is actually a protection mechanism.
Yeah, that's right. It's to do with our maturity. God keeps us in touch with our maturity, right? Because God's a very clever God. He's a proper father to us.
He's a good, good father.
That's why potentially he could solve all of your debt problems and all of your financial problems in one swipe. But he still rarely does that. Because he knows that in doing it transitionally, it creates a maturity. You know, and then you become in one way irreversible. An inheritance quickly gained, like it says in Proverbs, doesn't bless in the end because it tends to reverse the blessing if it's quickly gained. So life and maturity is an important thing. That's why when you're running a church, you don't just want to you just don't want to major on encounters where, hey, God can release your debt, God can release perfect health, God can release perfect marriage, because if you do that too much, I don't mind that a bit, but if you do it too much, you're presenting something that will lead to disappointment because God is the God of transition.
Yeah.
And the transition means that you can maintain health and you don't become a one-hit wonder, you become irreversible. Sustainability is probably the right word.
Well, I continue to come back to that line in James 1, which is so confronting. Like, if you've got endurance, you are perfect, complete. Not if you have riches, miracle-working power. You know, he says, if you have endurance, you are perfect. And the word perfect is mature, complete.
Yep.
So it means that the building process is done.
Yes.
So that's why God doesn't take our trials away.
Yes.
Doesn't take our journey away from us, but rather says find joy in the middle of the journey. And if you find joy in the journey, well, then you'll develop endurance.
Yep.
And then that will be what completes you.
Yeah.
You know, and then the whole Paul in Philippians thing is true, where he says, well, I've been broke, I've been shipwrecked, I've been wealthy, I've had more than most people could ever imagine, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We grew up that as a Sunday school verse, thinking that I can do all things. But the context is I can navigate the difficult seasons,
that's right.
And I can navigate the really beautiful, blessed seasons.
Yeah.
And I can do all of that because I'm strengthened by Christ. I'm not strengthened by the blessing. I'm not weakened by the trial.
No, it's brilliant then. I think what we've done also with the Holy Spirit, we've marginalized the Holy Spirit to blessing. We've marginalized the Holy Spirit to signs and wonders, right? And
Dave, I think, careful, that's good. I like it.
I think brilliant. We've got a problem there, right? Because as we say, as Pentecostals, we believe in miracles. And do you have the Holy Spirit in operation in your life or in your ministry? What we mean is, are you believing for healing, right? And I think that you marginalize the Spirit of God. I'll quickly run through this. Firstly, the Spirit of God's a postman. He posts, delivers love letters from Jesus. His role is to take the truth of Christ and place that truth within your heart, right?
Yep.
With regards to miracles, he's a bank teller in that you give him your check of faith, he opens up the treasury, and he gives you, right? Besides that, he's the construction worker. He's spending most of his time in your head reconstructing the way your mind works.
Yeah. Right?
And then he's a petrol attendant. He fills you with his Holy Spirit on regular occasions, right? So he's not just a bank teller. He's a postman. He's a construction worker. He's a petrol attendant. You know, he's more than just a miracle worker. And I think if you negate the work of the Holy Spirit in the transformation process of who you are, you're missing out on 75% of the Holy Spirit's work.
Well, I like to put it this way, and I agree with that more than you can imagine. How many of the miracles of Jesus were success miracles? Well, none of them. They were resurrection. They were sickness back to health. But he never miracled anybody to a billionaire.
No.
He never miracled anybody to a six pack.
No.
And a marathon running, winning time body.
No.
He got Lazarus out of the tomb. He got the leper back with whole skin. And so he almost like the miracle power of God got people back to the place where now they could learn that the success of God is not miracled to you, but it's learned through the journey of walking with the Holy Spirit and allowing His work to happen within you. And I think you've said it before about the miracles of the Holy Spirit are often a whole lot of different miracles.
That's right. Like, oh, that's a miracles.
That's
together.
A very, very good way to explain it. A thousand miracles brought together. Because transformation, what is transformation? I mean, transformation is a miracle. It is impossible without the Spirit of God. But transformation is not just one miracle. It's boom, 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 boom,
that's right. They're underplayed, though. So people tend to, immature people just want to grasp onto water into wine, loaves and fishes into feeding 5,000. So they latch hold of that. And Jesus does cater for that immediacy, but He builds in us a character that's not immediate.
Yes.
Because He wants us to be sustainable.
Have we been authentic in the way that we've unpacked authenticity?
I think so. As long as we've been true to how we live, right, that we actually live like that and we're changing. If we're not changing, this is just a whole lot of bumph that that means nothing to anyone, right? But if we are, if we have exercised it and this change going on, then, this is the gospel. This is the way it works.
I love that. And I feel as we wrap this up that, I mean, hopefully that has helped somebody. I think it has. I mean, I'm sitting here feeling the peace of God even as we talk about it. It's like we're unpacking the goodness of God for people. And we're also eating from the fruit of that conversation. That is just a fantastic look at the concept. Hopefully that's helped. Authenticity, it's a buzzword. But I think don't let it drive your ministry. Don't let it drive your life. We've got to come back to who, what was it, the next you? Okay, work it, go through the yous again just as we wrap it up.
Well, it's the
old you.
The old you, the natural you.
Natural you,
the new you.
Yep. And the next you.
The you you decide to be.
I like all of them.
Yeah.
Rate, review, give us a plug, ask any questions, connect with us. This has been episode 7. We are done and dusted. This is Uncontroversial. Thank you, Dave Gilpin.
Brilliant.
That was fun.
Loved it.
See you next time.